Thank God, it's a blessing to be here, share with you one last time. I know if you're human like me, sometimes by about Sunday evening, your mind begins to wander to the duties of Monday through Friday. What do you have to do tomorrow morning? What time do you have to get up? So if you will join me in postponing those thoughts for about an hour or so, and let's again look at the Word of God. And I want to thank you as a congregation for your generosity, your hospitality, the way you have shown us great love, by the way that you have accepted us in here, and we've made friends with a lot of you. We have faces for names. We've been in some of your homes and gotten to know you on a more personal and intimate level, and we thank you for that. This evening, we kind of quit this morning in the middle of Galatians 5, and we missed the best part. We're not going to turn to there quite yet, but the challenge this morning was that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so that begs us and leaves us with a question of who and what is this Spirit, and how do we walk with Him? The Bible gives us a lot of ways that the Spirit works for us. I think somewhat we've become somewhat hesitant to embrace the Spirit, maybe because of some of the abuses of the Spirit that we have seen around us. I know my parents talk about some of the movements that went through the Mennonite churches in the 60s and in the 70s, embracing the movement of the Spirit. And many of those movements were very charismatic in nature, and only charismatic in nature. I do believe that the Spirit can at times bring charisma to each one of us. I believe the Spirit does that. But that's not the only and the sole purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit is important. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God." So Spirit is evidence that we are the children of God. Romans 8, verse 9, if you back up in that chapter, takes it a little further. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's a pretty strong statement. Obviously, we can't neglect and avoid the Spirit, because if we're going to be one of His, if we're going to walk in the Spirit and be part of the family of God, the Spirit is a pretty important part of that. And so the question is, do we have the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Jesus said that He guides us. When Jesus was leaving, He says, "I'm going to send a comforter to you, and that comforter is going to guide you." So we know one thing is that the Spirit is a guide. Paul said that the Spirit frees us from sin and death. So the Spirit plays a role in our Christian walk. In biblical terms, I believe we see, as I see it, we see very little emphasis on the charismatic movement of the Spirit in our lives. But we do see a lot of other definitions of what that Spirit is. The Spirit is a teacher, He's a guide, He is also an identifier. He forms for us and within us an identity that we are the children of God. And that identity is visible and noticeable by those that we come in contact with in life. We've all met people that we met them for the first time, but we knew within the first few minutes of our conversation that this person was a child of God. We can tell that by their demeanor, the words they choose to use and not use, the way they treat people around them, the way they take interest in our lives. A child of God is something that is visible and evident to the world around us, and that is the Spirit. And in fact, We'll turn first of all into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 7 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this passage here talks about the spirit-to-spirit connection that believers have. We have with God, and we also have with each other. And it's a form of communication. It really is. And he talks here about how there's times when there's things we don't understand, but the Spirit intercedes and helps us to understand those things. Verse 7 says, but in this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's saying here that the princes of the world, servants of Satan, are unable to decipher what is God's plans, because it is a mystery that is hidden from them. But he says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I think sometimes this verse can be misused or misunderstood. Sometimes we look at this verse as something that is in the future, something that pertains to heaven, that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard what God hath prepared for us. But the fact that this is an Old Testament quote from, I believe, Isaiah, maybe it's Isaiah 64, I think, something like that. So it is an Old Testament quote, but he inserts it here in the middle of this conversation about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And so, in other words, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us and helps us to understand things that the natural man cannot. And if you think about Jesus and his ministry, the scribes and Pharisees were very religious. They understood the word and the law very well. But yet they were blind to Christ and his work and his mission there on earth. And why was that? That was because they did not have the Spirit of God within them. And so it is a blessing to us common man. I'm just a common chicken farmer, but yet I can understand the Word of God, and I can read the Word of God, understand it, and apply it to my life because of the Spirit's work in my life. The Spirit is there to help us to understand and to interpret the Word of God. And so it is a great equalizer. It's not just the theologians and the intelligence and the smart people of the world that can have a grasp and an understanding of the Word of God. Each one of us can, because the Spirit could reveal it to us. David said in Psalms chapter 119, verse 18, he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. David was perfectly capable of reading the law, but he understood that he needed God to open his eyes and to show him the deep truths that were contained therein. Reading on, verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Pausing there, he is saying here that God is able. He reveals things unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's times where we have spiritual conversations with unsaved people, and we just have that feeling that it's not registering or it's not computing. I told you the story of, I believe, Friday night of the two employees. One was a Christian and one was not, the dispute that they got into. And as it was, the full story was that the deacon of the church They got into a dispute, and the other guy, he came, they separated. The other guy, he went back to work to where he was supposed to be, but it was just bugging him. And he felt that as a man, it was his right, and it was his responsibility to go back and set that man straight. He said, there's no man that's going to push me around or tell me what to do. And so he went back for round number two, and that's when the situation escalated. And I talked to him about our teaching, what we believe of non-resistance, of turning the other cheek, and it didn't compute. It didn't make sense to him. He could not understand why would somebody, if you're a true man, you're going to stand up and you're going to defend yourself. If somebody wrongs you, you need to go back and you need to wrong them and you need to settle the score. You see, that is a thing of the Spirit where, as believers, we read His Word, and to me that's pretty clear in the teachings of Jesus that we turn the other cheek. We do not retaliate against people that do us wrong. And the Spirit helps us to understand that, and we can look at that and we can see how that works. That works pretty well. In fact, it works very well. In fact, if he would have embraced that teaching, he wouldn't have went back for round number two, and we wouldn't have been in the mess that we were in. And so the teachings of God, they work, and the Spirit reinforces them and helps us to understand them and apply them in our lives. And so that is one of the roles of the Spirit here, is that he helps us to understand these things and helps us to see why they work, even though they run counter to humanistic and man's way of thinking. It says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." We have no, as humans, we have no deeper personal relationship than the relationship that we have with our spouse. The longer we're married, the more and more we get to know each other, and the more we begin to understand and we begin to know just the ins and outs of our spouse. But we never fully get to know them, because there's no way I can take the spirit of my spouse and place it in me, or she cannot take my spirit and place it in her. We are separate beings. And he says here in verse 11 that we know ourselves the best. There's nobody that knows my weaknesses and my flaws better than myself. And there's nobody that knows your weaknesses and flaws better than yourself. Now, there's obviously some people that may see your weaknesses and flaws, and they may be willing to point them out, but they don't know you better than you know yourself. We each know ourselves the best. And he is saying here that the Spirit is able to do what we are not able to do with our spouse, where the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. And then we can understand God in a way that we cannot without that Spirit living in us. Going on to verse 13 and 14, "Which things also we speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Comparing there in verse 14, the natural man and the Spirit of God. We know that those things are in conflict. If you have a decision to make, you go to a natural man, he's probably going to tell you to do it one way, maybe to retaliate. You go to a spiritual man, he's going to tell you to do it another way. I'm reminded with one of the things that my father has always done that has always impressed me and has impacted me, was that there's been numerous times in our line of work with the generators. It is a high liability business, and we've been sued multiple times. We've also been filed bankruptcy on multiple times. And I can remember Dad, it was one several years ago. I remember he was a man that he turned out to be, he was kind of a swindler. And he owed a lot of people a lot of money. And it went through the court system, and there came a day where they called all the creditors together that owed him, that he owed money to, and we were, of course, one of them. And Dad went up there, and it was kind of a heated discussion at the courthouse where each man was trying to get as much money out of it as he could to try and gain back some of the losses that they experienced by doing business with this man. And I remember Dad, as he always does, he went in there and he said, I don't want any money. I forgive the man for what has happened. And I remember we knew some of those other men that he owed money, and they couldn't understand why we would do that. Why would you do that? It's your responsibility to teach this man a lesson. This man was dishonest and immoral, and he was a swindler. You should try and get everything out of him that you could. But Dad has always refused to do that, and I admire him for that. I believe that is the difference between a natural man thinking and the thinking of the Spirit of God. So, one of the ways that the Spirit of God is important for us as believers is that the Holy Spirit helps to give us understanding, and it gives us confirmation. The hard things of Scripture, the things that God asks us to do, to turn the other cheek, to not sue, to give our coat and our cloak to somebody else, those are hard and difficult things to do. And without the Spirit in our lives, they are simply academic. And we look at them and we think that would be a good thing to do. But when it comes down to it, and it's time to actually do it and enact it in our lives, that is when it becomes very difficult. The Spirit plays the role in that He helps us to understand those things, and He actually helps us to implement them in our lives. And so that is a very important role of the Spirit. Another one I will look at is in Romans chapter 8. You can turn there. And this is where he talks about the Spirit helping us to pray. There's many times where we hear of a situation and we know that going to God in prayer is what we need to do. But yet we don't know the situation. We don't know who's right and who's wrong. How do we pray? If there's a person that is Jan's grandpa right now, he'll be turning 90 next Monday, and he's on his deathbed. In fact, we got that call about a week and a half ago, and right away my thought was, oh boy, how's this going to, this is going to be another thing to derail revivals. So how do I pray for him? He is born again. He's a believer. Jan got to fly up and say her goodbyes to him just last weekend, and I was able to, through the modern marvel of technology, was able to FaceTime him and speak some words to him and kind of share my goodbye with him. He's a man of God, and he's ready to meet the Lord. But how do we pray? He's 90. Do we pray that God heals him? Or do we pray that God takes him home? I don't know, because we don't know the mind and the will of God. And so sometimes we know we need to pray, but we don't know how we should pray. And sometimes we just pray, well, God, if it's your will, let's do it. And that's actually correct. Some people say that that's a cheap way out, but we don't always know how to pray. Even a younger person being sick and in the hospital, what gives God the most glory, their life or their death? There has been people's lives changed by the death of somebody that was young and just walking that journey through and just impacted the lives of the parents and those that followed that situation. We don't know whether life or death is going to give God the most glory. And so the Spirit helps us out with this. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's saying here that in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in our lack of understanding, The Holy Spirit intercedes and he helps us. He prays for us. He comes before the Father. He prays and makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so there's times as saints we don't know what the will of God is. And so we cry out to God and we say, God, this is our desire. Our desire is for healing. Our desire is for this. Our desire is for that. And the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with his thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that was. But he prayed and he prayed for God to remove that. But God said, no, that's not my will. You're going to retain that thorn in the flesh. And so there's times when we don't know what the will of God is, but that shouldn't prevent us from praying because we have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Another way that the Spirit works in us is, we want to turn back to Galatians 5. The Spirit compels us to bear fruit. And we stopped this morning after the negative part, after the works of the flesh. But we have here the fruits of the Spirit. What is the difference between works and fruit? Have you ever thought about that? What is the difference between works and fruit? A comparison that I come up with is the difference between a garden and a construction site. When you're on a construction site, and some of you are involved in that trade, when you are there actively working, progress is being made. So when Dale or his crew, Kevin, whoever, they go out and you work on a project, while you are there, you may get there at 7 or 8 o'clock, and you work till 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, and you knock off. Progress is made, hopefully. Every once in a while we have days where we're worse off than when we started. But hopefully progress is made. But when you knock off and you put your tools away and you stop, your work is finished, and from then till the next morning, nothing good can happen. Sometimes bad things happen on a construction site overnight, but really nothing good is going to happen. That is works. Works are things that you do, and that produces something while you are working at it. But fruit is more like a garden. The fruit that comes from our lives and our walk in the Spirit is something that happens organically. It happens somewhat by itself. We cannot make fruit. We cannot make an apple or an orange. I'm sure they're trying, and I'm sure someday they're going to get something awfully close. They're trying that with meat, trying to come up with a meat substitute so we can avoid abusing animals. At some point, they're going to decide we're abusing fruit, and they're going to come up with some institutional way to make fruit at a factory without growing it on living trees. But fruit, when you walk into a stop at a roadside stand, and there's all these crates of tomatoes and apples, squash, peppers, whatever it is, they didn't assemble them in the back of the wagon or in the back of the store. Those fruits that are there, they speak to a tremendous amount of work. They speak to somebody that tilled the ground, somebody that fertilized the ground, somebody that planted the seed, somebody that watered that seed, somebody that pulled the weeds, somebody that cared for those plants and protected those plants or those trees from things that would like to destroy the fruit. And so that fruit speaks to so much more. There's a temptation sometimes for us to try and manufacture our own fruit. We want to be viewed as fruitful Christians, do we not? We want to be fruitful Christians. But we cannot make that fruit of our own. But it does require a lot of work. It does require a lot of time It does require intentionality on our part. And sometimes there is the temptation to try and manufacture fruit and to place it out there and on display for other people to believe that we are producing fruit in our lives. I've heard of a situation in I believe it was a communist country, where if an outsider gets into a closed country, they try and show them only the best of what that country has. They don't want to show them the truth and the reality of what that country is. And I've heard of a situation in the past where they actually took fruit and tied them into a tree so that the dignitary, as he drove by, it looked like a fruitful orchard that he was passing. As I recall, he was smart enough to realize that those apples shouldn't have been ripe at that time of the year. So there is that temptation for us to try and produce fruit on our own and hang it on our tree. That is why I believe Galatians 5 ends the way that it does. Let's read Galatians 5, verses 22 to the end. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Some of those fruits, as we read over that list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Some of those you look at and you think, I do pretty well at those, and you probably do. But I don't think God and His Spirit want us to be a single variety tree. I believe He wants us to be multidimensional. He doesn't want us only to be loving, but not have any joy. He doesn't want us to be peaceful, but not have any love. See, a lot of those things work together and they're tied together. And God and His Spirit desire for us to be fruitful in each one of those. And so it's important, I believe, that we recognize that fruit comes from within the body. It takes a lot of cultivation. It is the cultivation that we put into a garden that produces the fruit and allows that fruit to grow. But we do not make that fruit on our own. I believe it is so important also for us as believers that we be observant and we be willing to recognize the fruits in other people's lives. Sometimes we shy away from complimenting and encouraging other people because we might think, well, next we'll make them proud. Maybe next we'll make them arrogant. But you see, when we recognize that these fruits are not of our own work, these fruits are produced by a life abiding in the Spirit, I believe it frees us up to be complementary to each other and to be encouraging to each other when we see those fruits evidenced in other people's lives. Mark chapter 4, won't turn to it, but there Jesus gives kind of an example. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer that goes out and he tills the ground, he plants the seed, and he goes back and he waits for the crop to grow, and he doesn't understand how it happens. And that is how it is with us and bearing fruit in our lives. We commit our lives to Christ. We walk in the Spirit. We cultivate our spiritual life through prayer, fasting, scripture reading, being sensitive to the Spirit of God and meeting other people's needs around us. There's so many ways that we cultivate the Spirit, His work in our life, but we don't understand how those fruits actually grow. And when you think also of the parable of the sower, Jesus gave that. The emphasis was on the soil. Now, Jesus did not condemn the sower of the seed. He did not critique the seed itself. He did not critique the weather. His critique was of the soil. And we are that soil. Each one of us is that soil. And I believe that the responsibility lies with us, and there is no one else to blame when our garden is unfruitful. And I'll say this also. I think it is so important for us in our personal lives that we cultivate that spiritual growth, not just in a public way, but in a personal way as well. Some of my times of greatest spiritual growth and major victories that have been won were not in church or even at a revival service, but they were in quiet times and places with God. And that is such an important part of our spiritual lives. You know, your pastors, Dale and Junior, as much as they would like to, they cannot give you a week's worth of spiritual food in a 30, 45-minute sermon. They cannot do that. Your Sunday school teacher, as good as he might be, cannot fill you and fertilize and water it and till your soil and make you fruitful and productive in his 30-minute Sunday school lesson. See, there's a personal responsibility within each one of us that in our own personal lives, we are walking in the Spirit all week, and we are doing things through prayer, fasting, Bible reading. We are engaging with the Scripture, and we are growing in our walk with God, because church, as important as it is, in and of itself, is incapable of sustaining our spiritual life. So this evening, in closing, just like to challenge and encourage us to remember that our salvation is a free gift. We have been given that gift for free. We cannot work for it. We cannot harvest it. We cannot cultivate it. We cannot grow it. Salvation is a free gift. But Jesus also places on us the responsibility for growth, the responsibility for our soil. How are we maintaining the garden and the soil of our spiritual lives? I think Jesus in the parable of the sower places that responsibility squarely on our shoulders. And so this evening in closing, I asked maybe the ushers if they would be ready with a microphone. And I thought I'd just open it up this evening as we close for anybody to share maybe a testimony. Maybe you have a word from the Lord that you received this weekend. Maybe you have a confession. Maybe you have a public statement that you would like to make in a way that maybe God spoke to you this weekend. And so we'll just allow the Spirit to move in that way. Is there anybody that would... it has been a blessing to be here this weekend. And I know in our regional meetings, I hear a lot about New Holland, because as pastors, we share in our group. And I'd like to say that you represented New Holland well. Dale and Junior and the representatives from your congregation have always spoken highly of the group here. And I'd just like to say that you have represented that well. And I appreciate being here with you this weekend. So God bless you as you go from here, as you, as a church, as you have a lot going on there with your thrift store and the work that that all entails. I bless you for being sacrificial and being servants to each other. And just I encourage you to continue that. There is great blessing in working together as the body of Christ. And so God bless you, and I'll turn back over to Dale.